I miss it. There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to someday. I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted, the day of rest shall come at last. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
Hey. Thank you, brother. People to know that God loves them and wants them to go to heaven. So I always say that God has a plan. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that plan is for you to go to heaven. In fact, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that world represents you. God loves you and wants you to go to heaven. But then I really get in the meat of things, because I really begin to talk about the problem. Man, Christ has a plan, but man has a problem. And that problem is sin. And we've talked about that last week, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And sin must pay a wage, for the wages of sin is death. You can use some other verses that you choose to lead somebody to Christ. But I talk about the problem. We talked about that last week. We're not going to make mention too much in detail today. Thirdly, and this morning I want to talk just for a second on God has provided a person. So Christ is a plan, man has a problem, but God has provided a person. That third P is person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I explained to them that while man is a sinner separated from God, Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. Now that separates mankind from religion. Because Jesus Christ did not need to die on a cross for man's sin if we could be religious and go to heaven. Or if we could change our ways and become good and go to heaven. The truth of the matter is, Jesus needed to come. He needed to sacrifice his life. He needed to die on Calvary's cross because Adam and Eve's sin took their life in death. And so it took the death of Jesus Christ to bring life back to man. He sacrificed himself. He bore our sins. And I don't explain necessarily all of it and necessarily that way. But I also turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want them to know that the reason that Christ came was to die for them, and that religion can't get them to heaven, and being good can't get them to heaven, and because their parents are religious or whatever, that's not enough. It comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. So that's the third P. That's not the whole thing, because we'll explain the rest of it next week. So if you're visiting, you have to come back. That's so exciting. It's at a place where you just have to come back. And so come back and be with us, and we'll share the rest of it with you. But understand this. Christ has a plan, man has a problem, and God has a person. And what I do is, when I learned, I wrote these things in the flyleaf of my New Testament or my Bible, and the verses, because they were easy ways to reference them. I also took a yellow marker. Now, you have to be careful what kind that you choose, but you can find some that will not bleed through. And I also took those yellow markers and marked over those verses to highlight them when I was showing a person the scriptures. I also did something else. I took a pen, and wherever I was in that scripture, I would write the next passage down. That way I'm not confused, and I know I'm going from, you know, one passage to the next passage to the next passage, and it gives me a roadmap to lead people to Christ. So however you do it, whatever method you choose, get a method, and make it yours, something that lives for you and that will be a blessing to you, and I promise that it will help you to win people to Christ and to have that assurance that you can do it. Well, look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 9. I'm sure most of you are already there. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35 through 38. Now, last week, during our first Harvest Month sermon, we saw how that Jesus viewed the fields. He said, and he saw them as fainted, scattered abroad, and having no shepherd. Now, let me revisit one point I made in passing last week. Now, the people are fainted and scattered abroad, which deals with their spiritual condition, and they're that way because they did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. When you look at the fields, the world today, the lost, you see them as fainted and scattered abroad, as fainted and scattered abroad, because that's the way Jesus saw them. But you know, that's their spiritual condition because they do not know Christ as Savior. That is the result of who they are. That is their natural makeup that they were conceived and born with as sinners. But you know, Jesus said something else about the people that he saw. He said they were as sheep having no shepherd. And you know, when I read that passage of Scripture, something jumped out at me that I kind of passed over and really is the focus of my message this week. And that is, why were there not any shepherds? Where were the shepherds to lead the sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. The first two are the problem, are really the condition of a person without Christ. But the third one is not the problem of the sinner, it's the problem of the saint. Because we've been given a commission, we've been given a challenge to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Listen, there were no shepherds, and the fault really doesn't lie with the sheep, it lies with the shepherd who will not go out and lead people to the Lord Jesus. That's why they are fainted and scattered abroad. Therefore, the purpose of my message this morning is to dispel some myths of why the fields are not being harvested and reveal the root cause of the problem of having no shepherds. Listen, what are the causes of the unharvested fields? What are the causes? Well, first of all, let's look at some claims for the unharvested fields. When you think of that, maybe people aren't being saved today because there's no power, that we don't have the power to win people to Christ. But when you look in Matthew chapter 28, you get just the opposite. Because in Matthew chapter 28, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." In other words, Jesus was saying, I have power above all others, above all kingdoms, above all people, above Satan himself. There's no one greater than go in that power that I have and tell people about Jesus. In fact, that power was given to us, for if you look with me in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." isn't it interesting here, when the power of the Holy Spirit was promised, it was promised as a way, as a capability, as a power to go witness and not speak in tongues. Isn't that interesting? The truth of the matter is, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to fulfill the commands of Christ and to overcome temptation and the flesh and this world. My friend, I want you to know something. We see here the power was given to the disciples and given to others that they may be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Look with me again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Peter preached with that power, and look what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now wait a minute, we don't have the power. But we see that Peter had the power. And when he preached with so much boldness and power that conviction fell over the crowd and 3,000 souls came to know Christ as Savior. My friend, he didn't do it in the flesh. He didn't do it by his intelligence. He didn't do it by his ability. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, in fact, is truly a book of the work of the Holy Spirit and his power to transform lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me again in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 33. We read this, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Again, this aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of their witness and testimony, and because of that, there was a multitude of them that believed. I want you to know something. The problem today with an unharvested field is not the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not the power that gives us the ability to win people to Christ. Listen, this power has not ceased. Maybe we're just not asking for it. Maybe we're just not submitting to it. Maybe we're not seeking that power to give us the ability to be bold witnesses for the Lord. Well, secondly, cause could be no real plan. Well, you know, really there's no real plan to win people to Christ. That's you know, and we just don't know where to go or what to do or whatever. Well, look at what Matthew again said in chapter 28, verse 19. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach what? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost," verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." There's that power. To know that God is always, that Christ is always with us, that his Spirit is in us, filling us, my friend, is that power. But listen, there is a plan. Just go to the world. Well, where should I go? Well, go to the world that you live in. Amen. Yeah, if you live in Palm Coast, go to that world. If you live in St. Augustine, go to that world. If God's called you to Japan, that's the world that you live in, go to Japan and spread the gospel, but be a spread of the gospel in whatever place, whatever part of the world that God has put you in. Just go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, this means something when Jesus states the plan. It means, first of all, that there's no better plan available. Amen. And you know what, folks? What we need to see, that we can be assured that this is Jesus' plan, that it will work. Just go and people will be saved. Just go and tell the gospel wherever you go. Wherever we go, we will find the fainted and the scattered abroad. And we will find that, listen, there will be people that are hungry, that are ripe, that are fruit to be picked, if we will just go and tell them about Jesus Christ. My friend, I want you to know something. There is a plan, and we can't improve on it. Just go wherever you are. Just go in the world that you live in, and you'll find lost people. I bet you, everybody that has a job has people that are lost in that job. I work for Chick-fil-A a couple days a week as a part-time job. And as a Christian-based company, we pray before the store opens at 6 o'clock. And on my days that I work, I have an opportunity to pray. But you know what? There are people there that aren't saved. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. That's my field. That's my mission field. You know, that's where I need to live the life and have the opportunity to share the gospel when I'm able. And the truth of the matter is, listen, that's the part of the mission field that God has placed me in. God's placed you in a different part of the world, a different mission field. But that's that place that you and I are to see as that part of the world that God wants us to spread the gospel. There's no problem with the power. There's no problem with the plan. How about the planting? Maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe there's just a new message that we need to get out. You know, maybe Jesus saves isn't good enough anymore, and we just need to change the message, and maybe we just need to find something more modern and up to date that won't offend people when we talk about their sin and separation from God and where they will go if they die in their sin. Maybe we just need to get something a lot more hip, amen, cool. Cowabunga dude. You know what I'm saying? Well, look with me at Mark chapter 4, because there's the parable of the sower and the seed. And in fact, in Mark chapter 4, he states the parable, he gives the parable. But in verses 14 through 20, he interprets or explains the parable. And he says, you know, there are different kinds of ground and different reasons for when the seed was being planted that it did not grow. He states in verse 14 that this seed represented, that he gave in parable earlier in chapter 4, represented the word of God. Now, in those days, they did not have John Deere. Amen. They didn't have the machinery that we have today. They didn't plow with horses necessarily. They just basically dug the ground and got it ready, and they just scattered the seed everywhere. It was kind of confusing the way that they did it then compared to what we do it now, because there would not be perfect rows of fruit or food or whatever it was growing, corn or wheat. They would just throw it out and scatter it out. Some fell on different types of ground, and because of that, it did not take. Sometimes it was the person's fault. Sometimes Satan was allowed to enter in and take it. But for whatever reason, when that seed was given, when that gospel was being preached and people heard it, they did not respond to it. You say, aha, Brother Gary, I've got you. You see there, we need a new message. Look at verse 20. And these are they, he's talking about the seed that's being sowed on good ground. He says, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word of the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In other words, folks, there was good ground. And when that seed went in that good ground, it germinated, it died, and it brought forth life into death. You know what? You know what you and I really and all actually do when we accept Christ as Savior? We die. We die to sin, and we die to self, and we die into an eternity separated from God. We die to all those things, and we're brought back to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, that's exactly what happened here. Listen, we find that the seed was scattered, and there was some ground that was prepared, some good ground, and that seed took hold. The gospel took hold. It was heard. It brought conviction. That person realized their need, and you know what? They bowed their head and trusted Christ as Savior. My friend, I want you to know something. Jesus did not win everybody he talked to. Neither will you. There will be different types of ground that the seed enters in. But you know what? I want my seed to get into some hard ground. Say, why, Brother Gary? Because I want the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to soften it. And you know what? They may not respond to the message that I give them. That word that I give them in the hard ground, that word, that Holy Spirit's conviction using the word of God in their heart and soul, may be just enough later on down the road that someone else tells them the message and softens the ground just a little bit more. And someone else later on tells them the message and softens the ground a little bit more. And one day they say, you know what? I've heard that message over and over again. It's real and I want it. I want my seed to fall into different aspects, but I'm thankful this morning. Listen, that when I cast the seed out, when I share the gospel, whether it be through a tract or visible testimony or whatever it may be in preaching or whatever, listen, there are going to be people that hear it. There are going to be people that will respond to it. There are going to be people that are ready for it and that will receive it. You're not going to win everybody that you share the gospel with. In fact, too many times we get dejected because we feel that they turn their back on us. No, they rejected Christ is what they've done. And what you and I need to understand is, listen, they rejected Christ, not us. Don't get downhearted over it, but also have a burden for them that they might come to know Christ as Savior. In fact, the Bible reminds us in Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that was a farming illustration, that if a farmer will go out and prepare, he will have a harvest. And in the same way, if you will go out and I will go out and share the gospel, there are going to be people that are ready and will receive the message that you give them and will accept Christ as their Savior. You see, the problem is not the planting. And the problem is not the plan. And the problem is not the power. Maybe the fields just aren't prepared. Maybe the problem is the field. Maybe what we see is people just don't want the gospel, and they're not ready for the gospel. And so for us to go in the field, it's like going in a field that is 3 weeks away from being ready for harvest. And these fields, the world is just not ready for our message. The problem is that's not the way Jesus sees the field. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, it describes it in two ways. First of all, in our text in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, he said the harvest is plenteous. That means there's a lot of it, amen? In fact, there's too much for the workers that we have. Secondly, in John chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible describes the field, and Jesus describes it as white unto harvest. Now, I used to think that word white meant ready. It was ready unto harvest until I heard a Jewish scholar preach on this same verse. And he said this. When you go to Jerusalem and in that area, when a crop is ready and the farmer knows it's ready, when the tops of whatever he's growing is golden brown, not white. And I thought, well, that just threw out my theology. That just kicked out everything I thought about this verse. And then I thought, well, what is he describing here? He said this, white is the color of a spoiling harvest. If it's past the time of ripening and it's beginning to spoil in the fields. And that means two things. There's some of that crop that will be no good. He cannot use it. And the time is now. He doesn't have tomorrow to wait to go in the harvest field. You know what that tells me about the world? People are dying every day without Jesus Christ as Savior and going to a literal, an eternal, a burning, a judgmental hell that they will stay in no matter what we do, no matter what religion tries to do. They will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. And secondly, my friend, this tells me that we don't have a lot of time. If the fields are already white unto harvest, they've passed the time of ripening till they're rotting in the harvest. This tells me that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We don't have a lot of time to tell your neighbors and your friends and your family and your co-workers and the people that you come in contact with at the marketplace about Jesus. We need to do it now. The harvest, listen, it is a plenteous and it is white past ready for harvest. My friend, what we see that Jesus Christ praying for is for workers. problem is that many are dying without Christ before a shepherd can go to them and lead them. Fields are filled with a ripened harvest that's not golden brown but white. We need to get there. Well, these are some causes that we've seen that really don't are not legitimate causes for an unharvested field. Let's look at the true cause for the unharvested field back in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 37. It says there, "Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We see two things. First of all, we as laborers are few. In other words, there are few laborers to go into a plenteous harvest. The harvest, there's much of it, there's much work to be done, but few to do the work. And you know what? We need to pray for laborers. It's not wrong to pray for souls to be saved, by the way. That's not what this passage is saying. It's saying, though, that if laborers will go out into the field and go out with the plan of God and the power of God and all the other things that we've talked about, guess what will happen? People will be saved. The harvest will be reaped. We can go out and do so much work for God, but what we do need is more people in the field. When Samantha and Darlene first started coming to our church, Sam was a potato farmer, and he had done that off and on. And so she wanted me to go out and see what they did. I'd been around farming some. In my younger years, we put up tobacco in tobacco barns when I was younger and stupid and didn't know what I was doing. But at any rate, I remember one time putting up a tobacco, and my dad was going up this barn, old barn, and he came down real quick, and I said, "What's wrong, Dad?" He said, "There's the biggest rattlesnake I have ever seen in my life." You know what that caused me to do? Never go in the tobacco barn again. Woo! But, I've helped with corn and different things, but I went out to see Sam's place of work. He had this big machine out in the middle of this field. And I mean, there must have been probably 20 or 30 acres maybe of potatoes. And here he is. Here's this lone guy on this big machine that's probably harvesting probably 8 rows of potatoes at a time. And I mean, it's just chugging along. There's this little green bucket that follows it, and all this stuff comes up into a flume and into this big gigantic bucket. When it gets filled, they have another thing come out and hook it up on the other side and carry it away. One guy can do that, but I want you to know, not during this time when people lived. They didn't have those 20 acre, 30 acre, 50 acre, 100 acre, 200 acre farms. No, it was just a one man, maybe with just a little several acre farm that was farming for his sustenance for his family, and then enough to sell that he might buy other goods. Folks, I want you to know something. That's like we are. The second illustration, not the first. We need some farmers, amen? We need some people in the fields. One man can't do it alone, can only do so much, but all of us working together and doing our part can do a great job for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission is still our great command that we need to fulfill. There are few laborers, but all the laborers have a call. You know, it's interesting that they're called laborers. All of them are called laborers. There was not another name for the people that were to work on the farm but laborers. There's not another name for us to work in the field of the word but laborers. We are all laborers together, the Bible recalls. And listen, we have a calling on our life to bear fruit. In fact, John 15:16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Romans 7:4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Over and over again, the Bible says that laborers are to go out in the field and to bear fruit, to bring forth fruit. You say, well, Brother Gary, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means that we need to have the qualities of being spirit-filled and spirit-led. But it also means that we need to have a witness, a public witness of the gospel to lost people that gives them a point and place in their life where they can trust Christ as their Savior. You and I are the ones to go out into the fields of the world with a broken heart, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, under the Word of God and His plan to share the gospel with those who are fainted and scattered abroad. But you know what? It's never going to get done if we don't see our position. Amen. We're laborers in our place, the field, for world evangelism as well as home evangelism. It will never get done. Thirdly, I want you to consider this, the cause of the harvesters. The cause for the harvesters. One day I was a piece of wheat out into a field. Some harvester came to me and harvested my soul. Changed my life. I've never been the same. You know what? I thank God for the Arlington Heights Baptist Church. I thank God for a preacher that preached on hell that day. I thank God for a deacon that stood right here. And when I came down an altar, he held out his hand and he said, son, what did you come forward for? And I'm thankful he knew enough about the gospel to give me the answer to my soul. I needed Jesus. And he didn't share the newspaper or Sports Illustrated. He shared the Bible. And it changed my heart and soul forever. You know why we need to be in the harvest field? Because somebody harvested you one day. Somebody cared enough about your soul to take time to get out into the field where you were. And no matter what you think, it might have been in church. That might have been the harvest field. It might have been at home. It might have been at work. It might have been someplace else. But there was a harvester willing to harvest the harvest field and to reap the harvest. And he did that or she did that. And now you're saved. Secondly, he is pleased. Jesus is pleased when we're harvesting his fields. Don't you want to glorify God? Don't you want your life and my life to count for something of eternal value? Then get in the field and reap the harvest. Lastly, if we'll get in the field, he's promised to harvest for us. Amen. He's going to bless us. He's going to give us souls for our labor. That's going to bring joy. That's going to bring peace. That's going to bring something in your life that nothing else can substitute when you share the gospel and you're able to share the truth in such a way that somebody will receive it and accept it in their life. That's the cause, my friend. But what will you say today? Where is your place in God's plan to reach the world with the gospel? When will we see the world as Jesus sees it and get out into it with his gospel? Why are there no shepherds guiding and teaching the sheep about Jesus Christ? Why is the field still unharvested? It's because we failed to get into it and do the work of God in it. You know, it's our lack of desire to be a shepherd. The Bible uses another word, a farmer, another illustration, or even a fisherman, to take the gospel to lost people and share it with them. There was a song that I heard when I was in Bible college, and I'd like to share it with you. There's peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on the table, and no one is turned away. They're singing in laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the father sadly cries. My house is full. But my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? My children all want to stay around my table. But no one wants to work in my fields. Push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain. And it's white and to harvest. But the reapers, where are they? In the house. Oh, can the children hear the father sadly cry? My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today? My children all want to stay around the table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields. The lost fields are God. We need to be where God wants us. We need to be a harvester, harvesting the field. And if they don't get saved, we can't blame anybody but our lack of desire for being where God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord God, break our heart for souls. As a 12-year-old boy, I remember the day I got saved as if it were yesterday. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. But oh God, I'm so thankful that you love me. I'm so thankful for a ministry who was faithful to the word of God, that loved souls, and that went out to the harvest field, knocked on my door that Thursday night, and led my dad to the Lord, and now my parents and myself are saved. Lord, what a change in our life that's been. God, help us to see the field as Jesus did. He was brokenhearted for me. He wept over Israel. He wanted them to come unto him and to trust him and accept him as Savior, and they would not. They rejected him. There's a world that will reject you, but even in the midst of that, there are many who will not. Help us to get out in that field, to be that fisherman, that harvester, that farmer who will go out into a world and tell a world about our Savior. Oh, Lord God, break our heart. Give us a burden. Give us someone that we might win even this week. Help us with this message and this time of commitment to commit our life to being what God wants us to be and the aspect of sharing our faith with others. Lord God, we ask your will and your way, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Let's stand.